If you will open up your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, we'll be looking at the second commandment together. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. If you would like a sermon handout, again, there is one, the paper version is over there, and you can also look at it online in the QR code at the beginning. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, I'll begin with a little story of my time with Joanna when we were still dating. I don't know how many of you guys know, but Joanna actually is an island girl. She comes from She used to live in the Vancouver Islands, and she was out here in Vancouver to study. That's where I met her. And at one point, after getting engaged, she was still back home on the island. And every weekend, she would come out, right? On Sunday morning, she would catch the ferry, come out, take the bus all the way to Burnaby, and then come to church and serve in youth group and take the ferry back that same day back home. So, I mean, talk about dedication, right? But throughout the week, we could be on the phone, we could FaceTime and stuff. But what we used to enjoy was actually we had 3DS, right, Nintendos, and we used to play Animal Crossing together. So some of you know this game. Back then, they had the feature of connecting through Wi-Fi. So she had a town, I had a town, and during the week, I would visit her town with my little character. So how this game works is, you make your own character. I couldn't find the picture of the one that I had back then, but it kind of looked like me, but younger. And it gave the feeling that I was enjoying these activities with Joanna, right? Lots of catching bugs and fishing. But what if she loved that game character more than me because she spent more time with that avatar than me? How would I feel, right? Now, let's say, what if, we met in person on Sunday, let's say after church, we're hanging out, we eat some food, and we take out our DSs and we're playing, right? And we're just playing Animal Crossing, beside each other, enjoying her time with my character more than me, right? I want to spend some time with her, hey, let's go and do this. No, look, let's do it together on the game here. Right? Let's say she loves this character more than me. I would probably think, how could you love something that's less than me? That's mere representation of me. I'm right here. Don't worry, she didn't do that. This commandment is like that. Okay? It's about worshiping other gods or other objects, yes, but it's more than that. This commandment is about limiting the infinite God, making God of your own making, putting God in a box. This commandment is more about worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Now, I realize that first commandment and second commandment, they're very closely related. In fact, some of the denominations will actually put the first and second commandment as number one, right? They will group it together even. And because they're so closely related, I wanted to make a distinction between the two. And then some of the quotes here from the books that I read are helpful. Right? Kevin DeYoung says, if the first commandment is against worshiping the wrong God, the second commandment is against worshiping God in the wrong way. Whereas Jen Wilkin puts it, the first word or the commandment prohibits worship of anything other than God, but the second prohibits worship of any version of God less than God, specifically through images. And Pastor Daryl Johnson says, idolatry consists not only in worshiping false gods, but in worshiping the true God in a false way. So that's the biggest concern about this commandment, Right? It's not so much about worshiping the wrong God. We talked about that last week. But it's more about worshiping the right God in a wrong way. And we're going to learn how to love God in ways he deserves. Again, it's like marriage, right? Marriage is a great metaphor for this. If the first commandment is about loving the right person, the second command, this one is about loving that person rightly, right? The way they deserve. Like, let's say, for example, if the husband says he loves the wife, but the wife says, no, she doesn't feel that, then does the husband love the wife? We would say that's a no, right? Even though he's like, oh, well, I'm loving you this way, but if she doesn't feel it, it's not right. He needs to listen to her and see how she can feel love. That's why communication is important. Knowing the other person is important. Otherwise, you're just doing what you want to do, right? You're not really loving the person. It's like finding each other's love language. Similarly, we may think that we are loving and worshiping God, but he might say that we're not. I'm not sure if God has a love language, but if it will be similar to finding ways to love him for no less than who he is. We need to listen to him on how we must worship. So here's how I want to summarize this command. Right? This is the thesis for today, you could say. Do not elevate the created as a creator, and do not diminish the creator as a created. Meaning, we must be careful not to elevate the created things to the level of God where we worship it and rely on it for as our source of joy and hope, right? Whether it's an animal or an object or person or even a concept like money or power. And we must be careful not to box in God, the creator, into an image of God that we create in our minds for our own convenience. Again, do not elevate the created as a creator and do not diminish the creator as a created. So we're going to be looking at two parts of this, right? The first part, we're going to look at how, you know, putting the created as a creator. And second, we'll be looking at putting the creator into the created or what not to do and see how we can worship God in ways that he deserves. So let's take a look at the first one, right? Treating created things like the creator. And this is a classic understanding of idolatry, worshiping idols, worshiping other things as God. We talked about this when we were talking about Jonah a few weeks ago, right? Anything can become an idol, right? Even good things, actually, especially good things can become idols. Our goods can become gods. Now, Carl Eidelman, who wrote a book called Gods at War, which is about idolatry and stuff, he said that a god is what we sacrifice for and what we pursue, right? That's a simple definition of what a god is. We might not be offering animal sacrifices anymore. Otherwise, you know, people will be lining up, entering the theater with like their goats and sheep and whatnot. We don't do that anymore. But there's plenty that we sacrifice for the things or people that we love. And when we say pursue, it means that it has become your number one priority. Whatever that you sacrifice for and whatever that's number one in your life right now, that is a god. Now, here's another definition of an idol. This comes from Tim Keller. When anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something you're actually worshiping. Right? Things like career can become an idol when you start sacrificing your health, your family, or even your faith in order to gain it. Right? Because when you succeed in your career, it gives you the feeling of power and control and worth. So you offer it your life, hoping to receive from it these blessings. Careers can become an idol. And I want to say this to you young adults and also professionals, right? Be careful of why you are doing this. For whom are you doing this? Your children can become an idol. Right, this is a tough one for all of us in this day and age, actually. Right, you could be sacrificing your health, your time, or even your own spouse for the sake of your children. And again, this is a tough one because these sound like what we need to do in order to be good parents to raise our children well. But they become your idol when you look for joy and affirmation from them and not God. When they become, like Tim Keller said, an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, they may be becoming your idol. Your spouse must come before your children. But if the order is reversed, then there's a good chance that your children are becoming your idols. When God is God and your children are not, even when your children do not grow up the way you want them to, then you can still feel peace and you can entrust them to God, knowing that God is good and He's the one who is in control. But when your children become your gods, your idols, and things don't go well, right? Even if you send them to church, even if you send them to VBS and other retreats, you may grow resentful of God. And that is a sign of idolatry. When we worship idols, ultimately we are doing it for our selfish reasons. Now, there's a scene in the drama called Breaking Bad. I mentioned this one last time too. But it's this scene. I don't know if you guys watched this, but you may remember that Walter White is usually bald, but this is near the end. Spoiler, but it's a pretty old show, right? Again, but you know, it's a story about Walter White, who's a brilliant chemist, but a teacher, right? Who at first, you know, turned to making drugs in order to pay for his cancer treatment, but eventually falls deeper and deeper into darkness, ultimately ruining the lives of everyone around him. Now, at first, he did it in order to get his cancer treated so that he can provide for the family, right? The motive was good, you could say. Then he kept it up to make sure his family was set financially. And in the middle, I mean, he had to do it in order to survive and stuff. But when things start going south, he gets estranged from his own family. Now, after meeting his wife for the last time in this scene, he tries to explain why he did what he did. Now, throughout the series, he had been telling his wife that what he was doing it for her and the family, right? It was for her and the family. And she got sick of hearing that. So as soon as Walter tries to explain again, Skyler, right, the wife tells him, if I hear one more time that you did this for the family, and then Walter interrupts her and tells her his true motive. He says, I did it for me. I liked it. I was good at it. I was alive. Ultimately, it was to serve himself and his pride and ambition. What was supposed to be a vehicle to protect his family had become the goal itself and ended up destroying the very thing that he was trying to protect in the first place. When we have idols, even though at first it may seem like we're pursuing it for good reasons, we might be serving ourselves, really. So God tells the Israelites, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. For yourself. All the idols that we make are ultimately for ourselves. People serve gods to benefit themselves. They sacrifice, they offer things to the gods to receive blessing. That's how most religions work. Now, to this, Doug Stewart, an Old Testament scholar, gives us a list of 9 reasons why Israelites were drawn to idolatry. And see if you can relate to any one of them. Again, this was introduced through Kevin DeYoung's book, so credit is due to him. Right? He says, and Doug Stewart says, they were drawn because it was guaranteed. Meaning, if you said the right incantations, if you did the things correctly, like a formula, then you were blessed, right? God showed up. So they wanted these guaranteed results. And don't we want that? Right? Even in our relationships, right? You do this and do that, and she's happy or he's happy. Right? You do this and you do that, and they're appeased, right? If there's only a formula, but because we don't have it, because it's a relationship, we have to work hard for it. But they were drawn to this because it's guaranteed. Secondly, it was selfish, right? Again, the belief back then were that the gods needed the humans because gods needed food. And that's what the offerings were, right? They believed that these were food for the gods. And in return, the gods would bless the people. So the people were sacrificing to the gods in order to gain something. It was for selfish reasons, not out of love. And it was easy, meaning they didn't really care about all the ethical and moral reasons. As long as they brought the right amount, the right offerings, that was it. It was easy. They show up with some dead animal and then done. He says, it doesn't really matter what I do. I just have to show up and go through the religious rituals. And you know what? This is what we see in some of the religions around the world right now too. It doesn't matter if you lie or if you do something bad, as long as you make up for it later with your other points. Right? Sure that when I was telling about these two Muslim guys who came to move furniture in their house, and you know, he scratched up the wall and I called him out on it, and he was lying. Right? And he was boasting about how he's fasting right because of Ramadan and stuff. But how does that work? Right? That's a minus point for him for lying. But as long as he makes it up and makes it positive, he's fine. Or so he believes. It was easy. And it was convenient. Now, what that means is that, you know, if you read the Bible, it talks about high places, right? Don't make high places. That's place of worship. And it was conveniently located everywhere. But God wanted them to come to the tabernacle or the temple where his presence was. And then it was normal, meaning this was something that everyone did, right? This is a way of the majority. And for the Israelites, it was hard for them because they were the minority. Right? What about now? Right? Tolerance is normal now. We say, oh, I believe in Christianity. Oh, you believe in Christianity? Great, right? And then what do they do? Right? Well, I hope you also believe in them. I also hope that you respect their beliefs and such, right? Tolerance. That's the norm. And when they hear that, no, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, they feel uneasy because that's not normal in this society. And it was logical. It made sense of the world around them, having different gods for different aspects of life. And it was pleasing to the senses, meaning, you know, the worship that they had a lot of beauty in it, a lot of carved images, right? It was appealing to the senses. Not only that, it was indulgent, meaning this was a time when they got to get good food. You see, back then, meat was not a normal menu, right? You would only have meat if you were rich, or you would go to these sacrifices, these worships, and after they offer the meat, could they burn it? It's really like a barbecue, right? And then they offer drink offerings. And then afterwards, they share that together and they feast together. So you can see that idolatry was an occasion for eating the best food and drinking the best wine. And lastly, it was erotic, meaning, you know, they want these blessings to come. And for that to happen, the gods need to kind of, you know, do their thing. And to get them in the mood, the humans would do the thing as well. I hope that's enough hints because there are kids in the house as well. So, you know, that's why they were drawn to these idolatry. Even in our own worship, we may try to find guaranteed blessings or convenience or worship that appeal to the senses. Prosperity gospel, for example, fits this in many ways. Right? Even though it has a word gospel in it, there is no grace here. It's formulaic. You believe, you give to the church, and the more you give, the more blessing God gives you. That kind of faith is not to glorify God even at the expense of your wealth. It becomes more like an investment into your life with returns in health and wealth and success. And the cure for idolatry that we talked about just now is selfless love. Now, when something takes a hold of your life and puts you under its control, it has become your idol. Addiction may be a symptom of a deep-rooted desire that you lost control of. Right? Even things like games or sports or even exercise, when they're under control, they're good. They give joy. They help people connect. Right? But when they start taking over your life, when it becomes something that controls your life, a source of joy and self-worth, asking you to sacrifice for and pursue it over others, then it's become an idol. When you seek something thinking that it will give you everything that you really want, then that is your God and that is your idol. Now that it's September and a season where parents focus on kids, you're giving rides and such, right? Let me just go over how a good thing like family, your children can become an idol in more detail, right? I mentioned that before, but let me give this as an extended example. Now, I realize that, you know, there are parents here and there are those who are not parents yet, but even so, right, for you young adults, I hope that you would learn now before you even have kids. Again, this comes from an article, coincidentally written by Kevin DeYoung as well, but he gives ways that we may be committing idolatry with our family. Listen to this, okay? Parents who go missing from church for entire seasons because of Billy's youth soccer league or Sally's burgeoning volleyball career. Or two, committed Christians who would never dare invite a college student or international over for Thanksgiving or Christmas because the holidays are for family. Or three, longtime members who can't be bothered to serve on Sundays or reach out to visitors because the whole family always gathers at grandma's for lunch. Or four, kids and grandkids who think they should be accepted into membership or be in line for baptism because their parents and grandparents have been pillars of the church. Number five, churches that implicitly or explicitly communicate that marriage is a necessary step of spiritual maturity. And six, Christians of all kinds who will abandon their theology of marriage or their convictions about church discipline once their children come out of the closet or embrace other kinds of unrepentant sin. Have you ever thought of idolatry that way? Have you ever thought that about your own family? That's very subtle. It's so easy to miss. When family takes precedence over God or what God has commanded, then family has become our idols. And here's a scary part, especially for us parents. They learn from us. If you don't put God as your priority, your children learn that God can be secondary in life. Right, here's that last couple of verses that God said, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, or for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now again, the word hate doesn't mean like I detest God, but this is putting God as secondary or third or fourth. He's not number one. That's what it means to hate. And to love means to put God as number one. Now, you don't have to imagine God placing a curse on you or your descendants to agree to this. Right? But what we can see for sure is that when you place anything other than God as priority, that's what they will learn and pass on. For those who come from generations of Christian parents, you know the blessing side of this. I am grateful that my grandparents have faith and pass it down to my father and my parents who pass it down to me. When my father was battling cancer, right, I got to see him kneeling by the bedside. I was just passing his door, passing his room, and I got to see a little glimpse of him, right? The door was slightly open. I saw him kneeling by the bed, just praying to God in silence. When I heard the story of how he wanted to be at church instead of being in bed in hospital, I got to see how much he valued worship. And that's what got passed down to me. And it's my greatest wish that my children grow up seeing us put God first as priority as well. But when we don't, kids see that as well. Out of the youths that I've taught in the past, some have stayed even after going to college and university, and some have left, right? And now I'm able to predict with most certainty whether a child will stay in the church or leave after they graduate high school, just by looking at the parents. See if the parents put God first. If they value worship, their children are more likely to stay and find their own experience with God. Even if they leave church, the chances of them returning are greater. As Christian parents, we can see the immense weight of this second command when we think about our children. And this can apply to all areas of your life. That was just one example. In fact, you could apply this to ministry, and even ministry can become an idol, right? You serving in church, that can become idolatry. When ministry becomes a source of your identity, pride, and worth, then that's an idol, and that's one of the biggest ironies, I think. Again, whatever we seek after to find our identity, our worth, our joy and peace and hope, there is a real good chance that that is your idol. But for those who place no other gods before God, right, those who find their identity in God, all their hope and joy in God, they are truly free to enjoy all these good things in life because they are only under the rule of God and not under the rule of these other things. As St. Augustine used to say, the essence of sin is disordered love. Love of God must come first. And if any other love comes first, that is sin and it will disappoint us. Every other thing in life other than God can only make empty promises. So do not elevate the created things to the level of the Creator, because nothing can take that place in your life. Secondly, do not diminish the Creator as the created. Now, one of the most famous stories in the Bible is the story of the golden calf. Right? You may remember this from Exodus chapter 32, when Moses takes longer than expected on the mountain to receive these commands from God, people get uneasy. They get scared. And so they ask Aaron, Moses' brother, to make for them a golden calf, right? Make for them an image, something they can see. Now, the bull was a popular image for a god back then. It represented power, energy, vitality, even virility. And you know what? That's true now, right? You see that bull in New York, right? What does that represent? Power. And when the stock market is rising, we say that's bullish, right? We see these associations. Now, it represented the image of God that the people had in their minds. Why did they do that, though? You see, they wanted to worship Yahweh, but they did so by making a golden calf. They weren't trying to worship some other god. They were trying to worship Yahweh, the Lord God. But what was the problem? Before I explain, let me give you a few more examples from the Bible. Right, later on, after Aaron becomes a high priest, he has two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Right? They're also priests who serve God. And God had commanded the Israelites to worship him in a certain way. He prescribed how to worship. And there's a story in Leviticus 10 where Nadab and Abihu, right, offer what is called unauthorized fire before the Lord, or strange fire, which he had not commanded them. And when they did so, the fire came out and consumed them, killing them both. They died while trying to worship God. Here's another story. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13, where King Saul gives sacrifice to God. Now, he was supposed to wait for prophet Samuel to come, but even after waiting for 7 days, right, Samuel wasn't coming yet. So Saul was explicitly told to wait for him. But Saul takes it into his own hands and offers a burnt sacrifice to God before waiting for Samuel to arrive. And what do you know? And the irony would have it, as soon as he finished offering, Samuel arrives. So Saul was seeking God's favor on his own through an unauthorized sacrifice. And because of this incident, because Saul did not keep God's command, God rejects Saul, and the kingship is later given to someone else, David. Why am I telling you these stories as well? You see, there are right ways to worship God and wrong ways to worship God. It's just that we don't see fire coming out and consuming us anymore. What we saw are stories of people who worship God incorrectly. In fact, God rebukes the people of Israel through prophet Malachi when God says that their offerings are given to God in vain. Right, they will offer God sacrifices with blemishes or sacrifices that they took by violence and force. And God basically says he is sick of such worship. That's because God is holy. There is none like him. He is the creator and he deserves our utmost worship. And that means we must worship in obedience. And one of the ways that we dishonor God is to diminish his glory, diminish his fullness. And we can do that by making God of our own imagination. Like the Israelites did with the golden calf, we could be making images of God in our heart. When God is too great to be boxed into a mere imagination or an image. Let's say when you experience God in a certain way, you start to formulate in your mind that God works in this manner. Right, let's say that you gave God a large amount of money for offering and you got the job that you wanted after doing that. Then in your mind, you might be thinking, oh, if I give to God, God will bless me. And that's the God you have in your mind now. That's idolatry because you're putting God in a box. Or let's say you experience God's special healing and now you think that God should always heal people whenever you pray. Again, that could be idolatry where you're putting God in a box. God is God. He is free to do whatever he wants. And this is why the golden calf was a problem. You see, when they start associating the bull with God, they think that God is powerful, full of energy. And you leave that long enough, though, they start thinking that the qualities of a bull are associated with God, right? But God's qualities, his character, his power is incomparable to any one thing in this world, right? They were limiting God, and that was a problem. And it is true that God can be like the bull at times, powerful, but he's also like the lion, and he's also like the lamb. We call him the father, but he's also like the mother. He is the head of the church, but he also comes down to wash your feet. He is not someone we can capture with an image. Now again, even things like God the Father, you leave that long enough, and some people take that and say, oh, why is it only God the Father? And they try to take the qualities of a father and apply it to God, and they see some of the end there. And be like, well, why not God the Mother? And there are people who worship that. Right, God the Mother, God the Father, and God the Mother. And some people think that there are two gods up there. Again, this is what happens if you leave these images long enough. And then that's why you have to go to the Bible and see that God is like both the Father and the Mother. He has both qualities. And a lot of the times when we get angry towards God or resentful towards God or get disappointed in God is because we already put God in a box. We think that he should act a certain way, and when he doesn't, we get angry. And a lot of the misunderstandings that we have towards God, right, it can be dissipated when we have a better, a more fuller understanding of God. Really, we're angry at the God that we created in our minds. And when you hear stories of people talking about this, like, how could a God do this and God do that, and I'm listening to them, I say, I agree. I don't agree with that God either. But let's see what the God of the Bible is like. Let's see what he's really like. We must not diminish the Creator into a mere creation in our minds. The Bible gives us many images of God to show us precisely that he cannot be fully explained with just one image. Now, let me just give you a fun story as well, just an example. Okay, I went to a Catholic wedding once, and I went to a cathedral in downtown. And what's interesting is, you know, because it's in a cathedral, anyone can still come in, even while the wedding's going on. And I entered a little late, and this person asked me if I came here to pray. And I said, no, I'm here for a wedding. Before I answered, he said, well, seeing how you're Asian, there's a Chinese Jesus right there that you can worship. I'm not kidding, this is an actual art, okay? This is not AI generated. Someone drew this. And I didn't go, okay? Not because I'm Korean and that's Chinese Jesus, I need Korean Jesus pray, but because it was silly. Right? Jesus can't be just contained in an image. And then people will go and pray in front of these images, thinking that they're praying to Jesus. Right? He wasn't Asian. He wasn't even white like the picture that we grew up with. And the problem with images is that we can get stuck on the image instead of moving past it. Again, they're dwelling on this image instead of moving past it to the actual Jesus. The image becomes like the meeting place with God. Right? You have to come to this church, go in front of this image of this Asian Jesus to pray to your Asian Jesus, and he'll listen to you. No, it doesn't work that way. Again, when you have images like this, you start to infer about God from the images you see. Right? Oh, God must be like this, or God must be like that. And God says, don't do that. Don't put me in a box. Do not diminish me to some mere image. So what should we do and how should we worship then? Thank God for Jesus. God knew that we were sensory creatures. We experience God. We experience our surrounding through our senses. And that's why he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He showed them pillars of fire and cloud. He came on the mountain with smoke, thunder, lightning, and trumpet sound. And yet he also spoke to people with a still small voice. God reveals himself to us in many ways, but none of them can fully express who God is. But God gives us an expression of himself that we can worship, the perfect image of God, Jesus. We can try to imagine Jesus and draw pictures like this. It doesn't come close to the one that God gives himself. As Apostle Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And the author of Hebrews writes, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Jesus himself says, have I been with you so long and still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We could never make for ourselves an image that fully expresses God. So God gave us his image, Jesus Christ, so that we may know him better and worship him better. So how should we worship God now? How do we love God correctly? God says, listen to his son, Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, he says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And what did Jesus say? He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, this is why we can't worship idols, carved images, because he is spirit. He is not of material, right? He is spirit. And therefore, we must worship him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Worship him with our spirit, with our hearts, with our love. It's not just our mere action of bringing sacrifice, doing this and that. It has to come from our hearts. It has to be from a loving heart. And that's how we dissipate our idols. And it must be done in truth, not just something we come up with in our minds. Hear what God has to say. Listen to his truth in his words in the Bible. Listen to him, he says. Hear what he says and obey. Love him and serve him, not for selfish reasons, but selflessly out of love. Do not imagine who God is or who Jesus is in your mind. Read the Bible to see who he really is. He is so much bigger than we can ever hope to understand. So whenever you read the Bible, you will discover something new about God. And I leave you with this prayer by Apostle Paul, that you may know the fullness of God so that he receives the worship he deserves. Let's bow our heads. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So God, this is our prayer this morning. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.